Good morning. Welcome. Thanks for coming up here. I know you got to be brave, but you did it. And today, we're going to talk about not letting our bravery turn into something more sinful, like pride and selfishness. Have you ever heard of pride and selfishness before? Yeah. Today in our gospel, Jesus is going to talk about how humility, or letting ourselves be lowered, is more important than raising ourselves up or puffing ourselves up. And today I have a balloon to sort of demonstrate that. Ever heard of a balloon? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. Okay, you can put your hands down. Raise your hand if you like balloons. For the rest of you, you're just going to have to put up with me. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And I like balloons as well. It's kind of fun when you get older, you get bigger lungs, and you get more chances to blow up balloons for people like you. But sometimes balloons can be a sad thing if they pop. That can make a child cry. Has anyone ever been surprised by a popped balloon? Yeah, how did that make you feel? A little scared? Yeah, it can happen. It can happen, and it can happen if this is how much we love ourselves. And sometimes we like other people to know how much we love ourselves, and that's a sin, isn't it? I'll show you how that can happen. You might think other people should feel like you're a more important person than you are. So you get a little puffed up. Or you might think that other people should notice how good-looking you are. Get a little more puffed up. Or maybe you think someone should take notice of how good you are at math. Or music. Or sports. Or maybe you just think people aren't singing your praises enough. Anyone ever feel that way? Now, I have a pretty big head, but I think this is already bigger than my head. This is very puffed up in pride and self-importance, isn't it? And all of a sudden, the more puffed up you can get, the more likely it is for our pride to Has anyone ever realized, after being so proud, that you're really not that important anymore? And other people are just as important? But in a way, none of us are really important, are we? Even though some people might want to say to Jesus on the cross, "That's it, I'll take it from here." And some people might want to say to the Holy Spirit, "Well, your work is important, kind of, but not as important as how much work I do, or how much I try to believe." All of a sudden, we realize how sinful we truly are. Because the fact is, without Jesus on the cross, we would be nothing. We would be nothing but a popped balloon. Here's the good news about Jesus, though. He humbled himself in order to forgive us. He didn't have to be like one of us, but he did. He didn't have to die on a cross, but he did. He didn't have to love us, but he sure does. And he can't wait to show you more love when he teaches you his word, when you come to Sunday school, when your parents tell you about him, at baptism, and someday when you come to Holy Communion. Jesus cannot wait for those chances to share his love with you. Why don't we fold our hands and ask Jesus to keep us from sins of pride? Dear Savior Jesus, keep our attitude humble. That is, help us to lower ourselves when we are tempted to raise ourselves in the eyes of other people. Help us to treat others as more important. The only way we can do this is by faith, Jesus, and that faith only comes from you sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel this morning, Luke chapter 14, selected verses. One Sabbath day, when Jesus went into the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat bread, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how they were selecting the places of honor, he told the invited guests a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline in the place of honor. Or perhaps someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. The one who invited both of you may come and tell you, "Give this man your place." Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he will tell you, "Friend, move up to a higher place." Then you will have honor in the presence of all who are reclining at the table with you. Yes, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you make a dinner or a supper, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, so that perhaps they may also return the favor and pay you back. But when you make a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. Certainly you will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of our Lord. I invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Friends in Jesus, what counts as good table manners in your home? Does it have to do with where you sit? I can tell you about the home of the Queen of England. I know this past week you were thinking a lot about Area 51 and whether you should storm it or not. I think a lot of you were wondering about politics. There were some hot button items there. There were some other things in the news. It sounds like some rappers have become Christian. But maybe one unnoticed story was that someone relayed his experience dining with the Queen of England. He said that he was seated to her left on a very special day for him. And as the meal began, he started to talk to the Queen of England, and she corrected him. He didn't know that even though the Queen of England has loosened some of the table rules, the Queen doesn't sit at the end of the table anymore. She sits across from Prince Philip, her husband, in the middle of the table. It's still something everyone knows. The Queen only speaks to the person on her right during the first two courses of the meal. Everyone knows that. She only speaks to the person on her left when the pudding is brought out. Okay. But she wasn't too upset. She didn't humiliate the man. Within 5 minutes, he said she was talking to him, and it was still a great exchange. But it's true that sometimes, depending on where we sit, we can be humiliated or humbled or elevated, given power, control. There are a lot of social attachments to where you sit. I thought about maybe putting reserve signs out there in the pews and just seeing what would happen, because I know where some of you sit, and just seeing the reaction. But the reason I didn't do that was because I don't usually get to watch how things play out and how you choose your seats. I'm usually in there speaking with people, so I wouldn't have gotten any of the fun out of that. But watch out, it may still happen. And there are some social attachments to that. It may affect how you feel. I'm also not interested in ruining your day, and to be honest, that can happen. They've studied this in the workplace. If you sit at the head or the foot of the table, it's a position of leadership and control and intimidation, in fact. If you sit sort of in between and in the middle, you seem to project socially that you're approachable, you're a teammate, and you can collaborate with other people. This is human psychology, or so I'm told. And today, Jesus explains how true that was already in his time. It was true 1,000 years before when King Solomon was writing in the Proverbs. And it is true in the time that we live. Jesus basically gives us feasting 101. But he's not talking about table manners in the kingdom of this world. He's talking about table manners in the kingdom of his grace and his ruling activity in the hearts of believers. He wants to show you in his kingdom where to sit, but more importantly, what our attitude ought to be. And so, in so doing, he gives us the difference between humility and humiliation. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to see first the kinds of guests God expects, and also the godly host with the most. Jesus and his disciples were seated at a Pharisaical function. Someone was hosting, some Pharisee was hosting a dinner party, and they watched people rush in to get the best seats, and they noticed how eager people were to take the better seats, the seats that were closest to the host, the seats of honor. Now, we've got to talk about this a little bit, because in their day, it was a little bit different. They didn't have this long table, as you might expect, or a round table. It was more of a U-shaped table, and the seats of honor were kind of at the crest of the U. And really, to say seats is kind of a misnomer, because the way they ate was lying on their side on something more like a couch. That's why if you see that movie, The Passion of the Christ, from like 15 years ago or so already, they have Jesus in a little cutscene inventing a chair, which was maybe a little kitschy, but they didn't sit like that, like we do these days. You get an example of this also in John chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining someone's going to betray him, and Peter says to John, the disciple Jesus loved, "Hey, go ahead and ask him who the betrayer is." And John leans back at Jesus' breast. It's not quite like the portraits that we see where John is sitting and sort of leaning into Jesus. They would have been reclining. It would have been very natural. If you want to speak to the person next to you, you have to lean back into the person's chest. If you want to speak to the person next to you, you might have to lean forward. That's just how they sat. And the position of honor was sort of in the middle of all of this. It would have been pretty stark. We get a sense of that, not just thinking about the Queen of England, but if you think about a wedding. No one would want to be tapped on the shoulder and be told, "I'm sorry, you're at the bridal party's table, and you're not in the bridal party." That would be a little uncomfortable, wouldn't it? No one wants to be tapped on the shoulder and told, "You're seeking something for yourself that really doesn't belong to you." In a way, Jesus is telling us, it doesn't matter how we feel about ourselves. What matters is how the host feels toward us. It's very true in his kingdom, not just at our weddings, not just with the Queen of England. It's very true in God's kingdom. Jesus challenged his disciples to think about their attitude. Do they think highly of themselves, and that's why they might get God's good graces? Is that why they might get salvation? Is that why they would gain entry into heaven? Because of the way they felt about themselves? Or would it be the hard task of being told they're not so great? And to be humble. And by faith alone, it's God's good graces, in fact, that gets you into heaven. And so we see a difference between humility and humiliation. Humiliation is something that's done unto you. It's something that someone does to put you in your place when you're too high on yourself. This is true as the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of grace, God's kingdom, intersect. As you find yourself out there in the world, Jesus is saying, take on a humble attitude. So what he's telling his disciples of days ago. Humility means something you do unto yourself. It means self-denial, self-deprecation. It means lowliness. It means lowering yourself when you have a chance to raise yourself in the eyes of others. And Jesus, of course, knows with his disciples this is very important because it's not only attractive. People are going to see this humility and say, hey, there's something to the kingdom where they live. There's something to the faith that they hold dearly to God. But also, when people don't see that, it's going to be important when they're persecuted to know there's a low bar here. To treat themselves like, look, we're sinners. We deserve a lot worse than being whipped, beaten, imprisoned, or thrown in the Colosseum to be torn to shreds by animals. Things could be worse. The one who has power over hell could destroy both soul and body there. So being humble is a very important thing. The worst thing in the world would be humiliation that includes being cast out of God's presence, sent to this outer place of darkness where there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth and the fires of unbelief eternally. Jesus wants to save us from that. To me, it's like, who's the best kind of fireman? The one who says, oh no, there's no fire. Or is it the fireman who says, there's flames here, we've got to get you out. This is unpleasant, but we've got to get you out. The fireman who has greater goals for your immediate future. Jesus is that kind of fireman. He's the one who wants that for you because, well, in a way, we get a good sense of this from Jesus himself, don't we? Talk about ultimate humility. Talk about someone who is seated in the place of honor. The Son of God was tapped on the shoulder by the Father and told to move on down to the foot of the table. That's right, way down past the angels, way down past the rich and the wealthy, way down past those who have much or those who have kind of something, way down past the shepherds, past the lowly people, way down into that barn where there was a feeding trough. That's where you're going. That's where you are being humbled. And Jesus had the humility when he was humiliated like that to follow orders, to follow the will of the Father. No one wants to die for the sins of the whole world. But that's how much Jesus loved us. To be humbled himself. I can't think of a better person to draw humility from. I can't think of a better example as the one who saved us, who was greater than an example. The one who went to the cross on our behalf. Wow, talk about ultimate humility and shame. Talk about the end of the table is the wood of the cross. Our punishment, so that, why? So that you, yes, you, with all of your sins, could be honored, could be fed, could be nourished, could be filled, redeemed, renewed. I mean, think about this. Think about your sins when you didn't humble yourself. Do you squirm in your seats when you confess your sins, thinking, fathers, about all the times you have chosen this or that thing you'd like to do over family time? Maybe your excuse was work, maybe your excuse was your own personal time, and it was your way out of spending time with the family. Or mothers, is it possible that you have put yourself first when you were just exhausted and tired? And you knew you had to keep on going because that's what it takes to be a mother. But you'd prefer to seclude yourself or be lax with your children or not encourage them when you had a chance because you would rather have a higher seat. Or children, maybe you've thought of times, you can think of times when you weren't humble enough to listen to what your mom and dad had to say, even though you know it was best for you. And you were arguing simply because you were being selfish and you wanted your way, even though you might disguise it with the excuse, well, mom and dad really don't know what's best for me. You know they do. In this way, our heavenly Savior decided not to be so heavenly, decided to be like one of us so that heaven could be for you. So those sins could be wiped away so that you could be restored in his kingdom. You also notice that Jesus turned to the host. and talked about essentially godly host with the most, telling his disciples, telling the host something even more countercultural. He says, do not invite your rich friends, your relatives, your neighbors, the people who are going to pay you back. Wow, that is not something I don't think we remember from this lesson. There are a couple times in the Bible when Jesus, it's very clear, he's not a teacher of networking for the people who will give back, because really that's just selfish. Selfishness disguised as humility. But here Jesus does that. Here Jesus wants us to guard against putting in just so that we can get something out of something. Instead of those who might pay us back, Jesus tells the disciples, well, invite the crippled, the poor, the blind, the deaf, because they had no position in that old society. And that's the kind of banquet, the kind of feast that God favors. After all, God is that kind of host. We're invited, aren't we? You and I, who had no spiritual power to help ourselves out of sin, God said, no, I want that person in my kingdom. What kind of host does that? And so we get not only a glimpse of how we ought to feel about people in this world, people who maybe have nothing to offer the church from God our Father himself. Wait a second, sinner. What did you have to offer in my kingdom? Nothing. And yet, I have invited you to the feast. I've sent the Spirit in your heart to put steps on your feet, to come to this place, to know and trust in Jesus, and to feed your faith. Who else needs to hear that? And I'm not talking about the people in the highs of society, the wise men of this world who might bring gold, silver, frankincense, myrrh to Jesus and to our church, but the people who have nothing to offer. We'd ask that the Lord gives us that kind of heart. Because that kind of humility, that kind of hosting actually brings people together. It actually puts us together as high class with low class and middle class in between. It strengthens the bond of believers. That kind of feast that invites, not in order to get, but in order to love and show Christ's love. That's the church. Now, some of you might have a little bit of difficulty here, as I did. Does God, once again, does Jesus want us to sell everything, become beggars? Because, after all, we can't network in the world based on this. We can't give in order to gain, so we'll never talk to influential people. I don't think that's exactly how we ought to take it, because, again, what kingdom are we in? We're in God's kingdom, the kingdom of grace, and how we handle the message, and how we're hosts to this feast of his means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament. But we are beggars. In fact, Martin Luther said that. It was the last words that he wrote down. Wir sind Bettler, das ist wahr. Which means, we are beggars. This is true. That's how you've got to come to grace. That's how grace must find us. When we understand how we are in that beggarly position, we can earn nothing. The wages we might earn in this world is death, because that's the wages of sin. But for God to approach us with his grace, we must be humbled. We must hear the law. We must know the depths of our sins, so that when God has a feast to present before us, we're hungry. We're coming. And we're inviting other people, because God is the host with the most. And you're the guest that God expects. By faith alone. God is faithful, and he will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.